Good morning, church.
Oh man, what a beautiful warm day, yes? Just kidding. It is inside, praise the Lord. Oh, thank you. We will be back in Mark 1 today. This is the end of Mark chapter 1, the final chunk of this, and it'll be Mark 2. And if you're here for the beginning, we're kind of taking our time going through Mark. There's a lot of stuff in here to cover. So week 3, end of the book. Of Mark, end of chapter 1 of the book of Mark, and some more good stuff. So follow along with me if you have a Bible. Great. If not, there's one on the screen, and it should. That's the one I'll be reading from. So if you'd like to join with me, let's do this. Mark 1:29 to the end. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Lord, as we study your word, and we see the beginning of your ministry and how this is beginning and where it goes from here, Lord, I pray that we're able to focus on this and really open up our minds and our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does, and that is to take the Word of God and give it power in our lives, Lord. These are wonderful stories. There's no doubt about it, Lord, but these are a lot more than stories. These stories change lives, and I pray that we can take that into our heart today as we study it together. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity to study together. And it's in your son's name I pray. Amen. All right. So Jesus' ministry is in full swing. Now, real quick, I love the sound of kids. So this isn't a bother to me. So carry on. No worries whatsoever. I think it's great. They get to hear the word along with the rest of us. So Jesus' ministry is in full swing. Up to now, we've seen the beginning of this. Mark kind of rushes to this point. Compared to some of the other Gospels, not a lot of description of, you know, Jesus' birth and all that. He's right to it. Here we are, and you know, a third of the way through the first chapter, and he is now famous, if you will. So it says his fame is spreading, and he's already serving, right? So he's recruited his first couple sets of disciples, and he's headed to Capernaum, and he's in Capernaum. He's teaching the word. People are seeing his authority. People are seeing him remove demons. This guy's different. There's something about this guy that's different. So here we pick up in 29 with, once again, immediately. If you follow the last couple of weeks, the word immediately is all over this book. When people talk about, there's a sense of immediacy. It's not trying to read. You don't have to read much into this. You don't have to be a theologian to understand the immediacy. Immediate, immediate, immediate. Sometimes they substitute other words. I think the translators did because they felt maybe lazy. We were talking about this today. And at once. Well, in Greek, it's the same word. I just think the translators are like, man, immediately is in every sentence. So immediately, after Capernaum, he visits the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, if you remember those two, the first two that were called to be fishers of men, when we talked about this last week, we said, hey, trust Jesus, right? Drop your nets and go. If Jesus says go, we ought to go. We got to trust that he's going to take care of things. And I'm sure, like me, a lot of you are like, oh, man, that's tough. What if their family's dependent on it? What if there's somebody sick at home? Maybe Simon and Andrew have somebody sick at home. Turns out they do. What does Christ do here? Go to their house. Christ is taking care of his apostles, his disciples. So he didn't whisk them off by force and put their families at risk after all. It turns out Christ is in control, is compassion, is caring for people. And that's why we see this right afterwards. Christ called me to do something. I'm nervous about it. Okay, Christ will take care of it. Either he will or he won't. The word says that he will. And he heals. Jesus heals. He heals with his touch. They told him immediately about her. And this starts a procession of sick people that Jesus heals. He comes into their house. They say, my mother-in-law, Simon, is ill with a fever. I mean, so I don't know if that changes where you want to stay. He came, took her by the hand, lifted her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. Done and done. Right? Now, this starts a procession because you can bet they're like, oh my gosh, like he's healing people. Let's bring some other people in here. And Christ says, yeah, that's fine. Bring them in. Go get them. Bring them in. Whoever you can think of, and I'll do my honest best to heal these guys up. Let's get it done. And he heals many. That's exactly what it says. It's not my word. I'm not trying to massage this. It says, he healed many who were sick with various diseases. Even here, we see that he's bound by his primary ministry. The whole city, I would wager, was gathered for the... It says the whole city was gathered at the door. Now, does it literally mean that every single person there? I don't know. Could well be. But certainly, if you were to say the whole city of Martinsville was there, it would paint a picture in your mind that that place was probably packed with people. There are a lot of people here. Tons of people. A lot there. They want to get healed. Now, this is the beginning of his ministry. We know the full story of Christ. And we talk about a lot of people gathered. Or we talk about like the work that we saw, you know, in revivals past, right? When we see, you know, why can't I think of his name? Billy Graham, thank you. Billy Graham, goodness gracious, I'm thinking Franklin Graham. No, not him, not Franklin, his dad. Billy Graham, you know, you see these things and he fills a stadium and a whole bunch of people come down to accept Christ and he's telling the full story. The power of Christ is well studied and understood and not here. Jesus has just begun teaching, but he walks through a house, he heals this lady and they're like, everybody, he's healing, he can heal people. He cast out a demon a second ago, he can heal people. So here come a whole bunch of people. The whole city shows up. He heals many, but not all. It doesn't say, and Jesus healed, he healed all who were sick. He healed many. Now that means he probably worked pretty hard, but there were certainly some people that were sick that didn't get healed before the night was up. You guys got to go? It's time to go. Why did he heal so many people? Why not just one? Why not five? Why so many? Why some and not others? You're probably thinking, I can't wait to hear this, because we all ask this stuff. Why did they get healed, not me? Why are they rich and not me? I don't know. I don't know why. But we're going to study. We're going to figure it out. When questions like this come up in our lives and we can't figure out why God does what God does, we go back to the Word. Because I can't tell you why. God knows, and he put it in his Word. And if it's not in his Word, then God knows. And that's okay too. But here we see that's what's going on. Now, we get some hints of this as we go on. So if you follow my thread, I'm going to pull the sweater apart a little bit. But we see here that he heals some and not others, and probably left a little bit confused. And if you think you're the only one, you're not. We see here that he limits demonic powers, right? Not just sick people, but it says, the demon-possessed. He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Once again, many, but not all. The difference here is we see no demons were allowed to speak. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Of course, because they knew him. Obviously, right? If not, it's not obvious to me. Why would that matter? Well, this is going to get unpacked a little bit later. But we see it here. Christ says, demons, hush up. And we saw him do this in the synagogue, right? The demons started talking to him and said, oh, are you here to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And he's like, no. No more talking. And the demon makes a racket, but he doesn't speak anymore at the command of Christ. By the way, that's how that works, period. I don't care what anybody says. If Christ says demons shut up, the demons shut up. If Christ says demons come out, the demons come out. There's not like, well, I don't know, we're pretty strong in here. That's how that goes. Christ says demons obey. So after this whole event, we see he heals many, he casts out many demons, didn't let the demons speak because they knew him. And then right away, in typical Mark fashion, rising very early in the morning, so we're in morning time now, Jesus prays. And I think we see a great model of prayer, even in the midst of frenetic ministry. Now, ministry is key here, but I think we all could relate to having very busy lives, myself included. But there's a difference between being busy with things that we enjoy or we care about and being busy with ministry. In this case, Christ was healing and casting out demons and teaching. He's in the midst of spreading good news. He's in the gospel, the thick of it. He wasn't on vacation and trying to keep up with an agenda or something like that. This guy's in the midst of ministry. But yet he still takes time to pray. And how do we see him pull this off? He gets up early. He goes somewhere that is isolated. And he prays until he's found and interrupted. Pretty good model for us, right? I guarantee no matter how busy you are, you ought to be able to get up early enough, give or take. Not everybody, I realize there's 24-hour things that are happening in our world today. But get up early enough. Go somewhere where you can be alone and start praying there. And eventually you might get found out. Okay, Christ did. And we don't see him saying, shush, not now, I'm in the middle of prayer. He got up early enough to get the prayer time in. But it was important to him. He took steps that were necessary. The joking aside, this is a wonderful way to make time with you and God. Get up early, do something early, whatever. Come back from lunch early, skip lunch, go somewhere isolated and pray until you're found and interrupted. Now, I'm not saying, well, that's what I'll do. Instead of filing my taxes, I'll just pray and then worry about it. No. You have responsibilities, keep up with those. But in this case, you can create for yourself some time. Make it. And it's not like he went to a synagogue and there was a big formal thing and he followed. It's not what happened. He went out. I mean, rising very early in the morning, well, he departed and went to a desolate place and there he prayed. So simple. Went quiet, alone, prayed to God. And eventually, he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him. What do you know? Surprise, surprise. And they say to him, everyone's looking for you, right? Now, we don't talk about this as much, but Jesus leaves here. He's healed a lot. He's cast out a lot of demons. He just had some prayer time. And they come to him saying, hey, remember the whole city? Well, you know, you healed a lot, but there's a lot of people that are waiting. Let's go. Everyone is looking for you. Once again, sounds like quite a lot of people there, right? And what's Christ say? Let us go into the next towns. We don't talk about this as much. We as a church, and rightfully so, talk a lot about the presence of Christ. It's very, very powerful. But here we see the absence being discussed. He's getting ready to leave. There are people there that need healing, people that need something, ministry, care, feeding. They want to hear good news, and they want to hear it from Christ. And Christ is like, we don't have time. I've got to go. Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. Why there? Why not just stay here till everybody hears the good news? Why didn't he save everybody? Why didn't he heal everybody? Why did he leave? Don't know. Except to say to tell you this much. What we see here is Christ setting a model in our world of what ministry looks like. For that is why I came out. He came to preach the gospel. Preaches it so well, as a matter of fact, that he fulfills it. We had a great discussion in small group. It doesn't matter. Paul and I have talked about this endlessly. No matter what small group you go to, it's incredible how much of it aligns with what's happening in the sermon. So we're talking about this idea about like, what's the gospel now? Like, we know the gospel. It's the full story of Christ. He's died and he overcame death, but they don't know that here. What we see is the gospel isn't that Jesus did all these things. It's that we believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Thus, all the things he did, we believe. Declaring it out loud that he did it doesn't mean that he did or didn't do it. He did it. But if we believe he is who he says he is, then all of these things are true. And what we have right here are people that haven't seen. He has not died for their sins yet. He's in the world. He's a man. Yet there's a gospel here. And he uses the word himself. This isn't us cramming that into his teaching. He says, I have come to teach the gospel, right? We go all the way back to the very beginning. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus says this. So he's preaching the gospel. He's talking about the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Preaching, it's always going to... But he didn't come out to heal the sick and cast out demons. That's not the reason that he was here. There's a comedian named Tim Hawkins. I'm sure it's not his quote, but he says, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. That's the truth. He is making sick people well, but not everybody. Not at this time. Eventually, all who believe in Christ will be healed, just like he did for these handful of people that he ministered to here. It's true. When we talk about heaven, there's no more sin or death. There's no more disease. It's all gone. It's all over. Every one of us that believe in Jesus Christ, say that he is who he says he is and did what he said he did, will be healed, just like these people, just like the leper. The difference is we won't be charged to hush up about it because he won't be dealing with the strictures of the world. We can proclaim it forever. We'll spend an eternity doing it, as a matter of fact. But these acts were perfectly suited to open hearts and minds to the gospel message. perfectly suited. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly who he was going to heal, why he was going to heal them, which demons to cast out, and so on and so forth. It wasn't a surprise to him. He wasn't looking at his watch like, oh my gosh, it's time to go. Nope. He healed exactly who he was supposed to heal, did exactly what he was supposed to do, told the message, shared the gospel. That's enough of that. Out we go to pray. And then after this, he's off. We see this model that he set in Galilee, and now he takes off. It says he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Lots of demons. Talk about this a little bit longer today. He goes to the very first synagogue, man with a demon shows up. Casts the demon, shush, out of here. Demon goes with a little bit of upsetness. Then they go to the house, he heals somebody. Who comes over? Sick people, bunch of possessed people. He's casting out demons. He travels all over Galilee. He's going to all these different synagogues, casting out demons. If you recall back at the beginning of this, when we talked about John the Baptist, JTB, if you remember my shorthand, it had been a while. It had been 400 years since they had had a word from God. And at that, prior to Christ, the notion of a ministry outside of the Jewish culture wasn't even in their purview. They were God's chosen people. That has what happened through the Old Testament. And they were used to demonstrate our inability, even as a chosen people, to do what we need to do. We can't do it. You guys cannot get it done. Not going to get it done. You fail to get it done. So if you can imagine, if you were Satan and you're trying to control an army here and ruin God's plan and, you know, steal, kill, and destroy, you got a pretty good area to target. The Jewish encampment here, Israel, right? He's got demons all over the place. It seems like he's got one in every synagogue. Towns have a handful of them. They're all over the place. Derailing teaching and so on and so forth. At this time, God's people were an easy target and the demons were entrenched. And we talk about this today, it's like, yeah, we're not doing any demons here. I mean, I've been in ministry for a long time and I've never once cast out demons. Not to say that you couldn't do it today. Not to say that somebody that's casting out demons in Jesus' name is wrong. I'm not going to say that. But here we're not dealing with a lot of people lined up outside the door. They're like, I brought my uncle here and I believe he's possessed. Let's exorcise it. Order it to be free. Well, if we want to talk about exorcism, it'd be like, in the name of Christ, leave and hush. Did it change? Did the demon go? That's all the power that we need. I don't know. We're not dealing with it today because I think the army of Satan is not limitless, right? When Jesus' ministry changed and went to the world at large, we're at this time as a pretty concentrated group of people that Satan was targeting. God's people. The rest of the world at this time wasn't in. Who cares? There's no salvation for any of those guys yet. Here's where we're going to focus. Here's where we can destroy God's work by taking his people and wrecking it. So yeah, Jesus spends a lot of time casting out demons. And then here comes the leper. A man of faith. I say that confidently because he doesn't question Jesus' ability, but Jesus' will. That's an important thing. He doesn't say, if you're capable, would you make me clean? That sounds like a kind of a wishy-washy thing to ask somebody that you have doubts about their power. Could you help me? Does anybody say this? Has anybody ever said this? Could you help me with this? Has anybody ever said that to somebody? I say it all the time. When you say it, do you ask thinking, I don't know if you're capable of helping with this? Can you help me? I don't know. Can I? That's not really what you're asking, right? You're saying, would you help me with this? Now, I might ask somebody something like, can you lift that? That's different than, could you help me with this? I'm implying that I think you can and believe you can help me with this. What I should probably say to people is, if you will, you can help me with this. And then they would say, I will. Here's your help, I guess. But in this case, this guy has no question about who Christ is, Christ's power. It's not his concern. If you will, you can make me clean. Basically, if you decide to, if you choose to, you can clean me. I believe that. Now, at this time, lepers would have been unconditionally outcast and condemned. This man was without hope, but God. There's probably a few of those things today. If somebody had Ebola and we put them in quarantine, but we would give them a lot of attention if that were to happen. I know there's some nurses here to be like, yes, we certainly would. But we don't have this notion like, oh, you have Ebola. Well, off you go to the Ebola camp where you'll die eventually, because what are you going to do? We try to treat them. We hope that it could, bring them back and this, that, and the other. But we don't have this concept of like, well, you've now become perennially unclean and we can no longer, you know, even have interaction with you. Lepers at this time, that was it. The door has been closed. It was contagious. They knew it spreaded. They were unclean, outcast. They had colonies and things they had to go live in. And the lepers all lived together as long as they could. And best of luck to you. And here we've got somebody coming up to Christ. You know, the picture of the downtrodden, the outcast, the societal, you know, detritus. Coming to the Lord and saying, you can do it, will you? And we see Jesus takes pity. Pity? This is a $10 word. Splachnidsomai. It's a Greek word. I use a lot of quotes here. I'm an air quotes guy, but it's a Greek word, but the ESV translates to moved with pity. And I put translates there because this is one of those words, like there's a German word called Schadenfreude that we really don't have a good English translation for. It basically means like taking joy in the bad things happening to other people, but it doesn't have the same weight as that word. And this word is no different. The other translation said he was moved with compassion. This word is only used in the gospel. That's it. The gospels. It's in Mark and Matthew. I know it may also be in Luke, but nowhere else in the Bible do we see this term being used. Effectively, Jesus was moved by this man's condition and his faith in the power of Christ. That doesn't mean that God changed. God's immutable. This event was known by God and planned, and he was in the midst of it the whole time. No question about that. But what we see here is Christ waiting for a prayer, an honest confession of faith. And through that, Christ is moved to act. There's a quote I have up here by Karl Barth about this word, and it's a great word. If you tried to somehow finagle it into your everyday use, it would be impressive, and I'd like to hear that story. But here's this quote. The term obviously defies adequate translation. So that's not an original idea by me. Karl Barth had it too. What it means is the suffering and sin and abandonment and peril of these men not merely went to the heart of Jesus, but right into his heart, into himself, so that their whole plight was now his own. And as such, he saw and suffered it far more keenly than they did. Splachnitzomai means that he took their misery upon himself, taking it away from them and making it his own. And that's excellent foreshadowing of what happens at the cross. That's the same Christ here talking to this guy that's nailed to the cross that bears all of our sins. And we see this man come to him and say, you are who you say you are. If you will it, I am clean. And Christ takes the leprosy on himself. The word here is the way that it's translated. Christ almost feels that. The depths actually, I think it's splachno means bowels, which in their time, everything was seen to come from your bowels. And I know, a little uncouth perhaps, but like this would have been Christ bore it deep into himself. This leprosy from this man, he felt the pain and when it cleansed it from him, one could argue based on the etymology used here that Christ bore his leprosy. He took it away. It didn't just go away. It's now Christ's leprosy. That's an amazing word, an amazing thing to do. He didn't just heal this guy. He's not walking around with a wand saying, healed, 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 healed. It paints a different picture here. When people are lining up and he's bearing these illnesses, he's taking them from him. And in so doing, he's experiencing perhaps in the depth of him what that must have been like. Already he's doing this. It's not like he was just, oh, hey, God is good, and I'm his son, and yay. And then, oh, well, time to get nailed to the cross. I guess my life starts to stink now. When we see verses, when we see prophecy back in Isaiah where he was a man of sorrow, here it is. This word, I believe, paints a pretty clear picture, and Karl Barth agrees with me, and he's a lot smarter than I am with regards to theology, paints a pretty clear picture that this was a different kind of a feeling. It wasn't like, oh, that's sad. Anybody ever see one of those videos of a military homecoming? This happened recently here in town. Where someone comes back from the service and surprises people. Has anybody ever seen one of those? Does anybody find them emotionally stirring at all? I do. I find them difficult because I can't relate to it. I've never had that happen. But the idea of having a parent that you care about so much going off to serve you and your entire country, come back and you see there's no guys. You never see them. I go, hey, Dad, what's happening? Put her there. They cry immediately and they run to them. Why? That moves me sometimes to tears, but it's not this. I can't feel what they feel. I might want to. I empathize with them, but I don't draw it in. It's not splachnitzomai. I don't endure that. I don't endure that pain and suffering for them. Christ does. When you miss loved ones, Christ did that. He felt that. When he healed their sick mother-in-law, he felt that sickness come away. He felt the sickness in them, which is why he did it. This is a big deal. It's not just Christ going around healing. For years, I believed, yeah, he was, you know, God on earth. He was all-powerful. Maybe he was floating around. Who knows? No. He was walking with dirty, sore feet and knees, overloaded with the burdens of the world, sad when people die. He weeps, brings them back to life. Why do you think he wept? That's not the way it's supposed to be. Then he takes a bit of death. Splachnitzomai, again. Jesus uniquely can do this. And he heals this guy with a condition. Another thing. He touches him, tells him to be clean, he's healed, you guessed it, immediately. But then Jesus sends him away with firm instruction. I was done putting Greek in here because I feel it might get a little too off the rails, but there's a Greek word here that is the same thing, basically meaning like corrective tone. Like he almost berated him a little bit about this after he healed him. Keep your mouth shut, you go to the temple, and you do the needful. If you are bored, I would encourage you, go read Leviticus 14. It's very interesting. There's a huge protocol, some maybe 40 verses or something, about what you do after you've been healed of leprosy. Like, it's a provision that God made for those cleansed of leprosy. Because it did happen occasionally. But just in case, to give God his credit for his healing, there was a protocol for that. So here's what Christ is saying is, go do what Moses commanded. That would have been the law, the Levitical law. Go do Leviticus 14, huge ordeal with various, you know, sacrifices and steps and all this kind of stuff need to be done because you've now been cleansed. And that will allow, I like the way that Christ says this, for a proof to them, right? I want you, this needs to be a proof to them that this cleansing was of God. So I want you to subject yourself to the needed cleansing. This is the commandment of the Lord. Go to the temple. Perform the law's requirement. Shut up. Go to the temple and get cleaned up properly. Do what the law commands. And certainly he was obedient, right? Certainly not. But I know what you're thinking. How could he be quiet at such good news? How couldn't he share what Jesus had done for him? Right? Simple. You do that. You do what you were told. You be quiet. You don't share because Jesus asked you to do it, but he didn't. The consequence is Jesus now is mobbed by folks that want healing. He can't go into the towns at all. Well, you can go into some towns. Okay, well, here in 45. So that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places. Doesn't mean it stayed that way forever. I know he goes into towns later on, right? But here, what we see is a hindrance to the ministry because this guy was not obedient. Wait, I thought we were supposed to share the good news, right? Don't we talk about that a lot? Isn't that why we're here? Fundamentally, we are, no question about that. But I want to be sure that we don't confuse providence and salvation. And this is very easy to do. As a matter of fact, it's so easy to confuse them that there are entire churches built on providence alone and calling it salvation. That's what we talk about prosperity gospel, right? Or Jesus and theologies. That's what all this is. Well, you know, you'd also need to be able to, if you don't have a good prayer life, then that's a sign that you're not saved. So do these things and that's a good indicator. No, salvation begets good works, not good works beget salvation. In this case, providence, the healing doesn't save him. That's what faith does. Faith in Jesus is what saved him. Jesus chose to heal him. Jesus provided a healing for that man because it glorified him to do so. Jesus knows the story. He knows how this ends. When this man comes and he sees this moment, splachnitzomai, you are healed, go, hush. That faith, that man's faith did not entitle him to a healing. And sadly enough, our faith does not entitle us to a healing. And I say sadly because like, well, I want a healing. I'm sure you do. I told you, we all get a healing. But not necessarily here in this place. Christ heals who he will. I will be clean. I will not. Do not. Okay. In this case, what we see is Christ healing somebody because the providence of the Lord said, you are healed. Well, what about me? I didn't get healed. No providence for you. There's still salvation, but the providence of the Lord in that regard wasn't there. So what do we do now? The name of the sermon series? The answer is we provide for those that we can provide for. Just like we see Christ doing here. Yes, we share the good news, but we must be faithful to our primary purpose, preaching the gospel of Jesus. That is the unequivocal bedrock of everything that we do. Yes, we have the capability to reach out to people, to provide for their needs, to help them and comfort them in any number of ways. People things that you do for your friends, we can do for our church members. But only as long as we're doing that on top of a foundation of Jesus. We don't want to start putting providence above salvation. Come to church and get something, but maybe Jesus too. Let's get it lined up, right? Our Essentials Pantry is a prime example of combining the physical and the spiritual assistance. If you've never been or never heard of it, it's sort of like a food or a clothing pantry, but we provide soaps and lotions, toiletry kind of items, hygiene items that no other pantry gives out. But those evenings, what we do is we take their we have folks come in, we sit down, we get a number, and we have an opportunity of what we call counseling, and we share the gospel with them. Maybe it takes 5 minutes, maybe it takes 40 minutes. You'd be surprised how many people have never had anybody just sit down and talk to them. And they just talk and share, and it's wonderful. It's a huge blessing to us, and it's a blessing to them. Why? Because we're making sure that we're talking about the reason that we're here. The reason that we're here is not to provide them essentials. We do that because we are called to. I believe we're called to. We see Jesus doing it here. He's healing people. But why? Well, because it's a great conduit to sit down and tell them about the good news of salvation. You think you feel good now? All I did was take your leprosy away. As you go running off and you stub your toe, you're like, oh, Jesus, real quick, another healing. Like, I'm out of here. Got to go. Oh, but my foot hurts now, you know? Well, wait till heaven. Suddenly, no pain, right? This is a means to an end. What we do is a means to an end. Trunk or treat, same thing. Yes, we are going to give these people candy. We're going to share candy and interact with them, but we're also going to talk to them about the truth that there is a Son of God and He can save you forever. You can live eternally and you can start enjoying that today. Really? It's better than candy? A little bit, right? Some might say. But everything revolves around the good news, even here. However, let us prayerfully consider who we help and perhaps implore them to have discretion. Now, for a long time, this was like, well, that's none of our business, right? We help, you know. I want them to share, absolutely. But consider financial assistance provided by the church. If somebody came in and said, I'm desperate, you're my last stop, and we pray, and we feel like, hey, this is God's leading us to assist them. We might say, listen, we're going to take care of that bill, but we would ask that you don't tell everybody that you're doing that. They'd say, oh, you want me to share that Jesus is, no, please share that Jesus is Lord and Savior. But don't tell everybody about this, because what we might see is a big spike in membership because people want to come and join the church temporarily to get some money. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not welcome in the church. Let me make this real clear. We're never going to stop there and say, why are you here today? Oh, I heard there was a pay up. Nope, not doing that. Absolutely, we're never going to do that, of course. But what we see here is Christ himself emulating this exact kind of discretion. I'm going to heal you, but I want you to go to the temple and do the proper Levitical thing, and don't tell anybody about this happening. Please. Because it's going to hinder my ability, Christ saying, my ability to do what I need to do is going to be hindered by this. And sure enough, it was. So yes, we want to do what we're going to do. But if Jesus' ministry can be impacted by disobedience, then ours can be too. So when we reach out, when we invest our time and our money into things as a church, we do need to think about what's the impact of this? What's the possible blowback from this? Are we gonna give people a reason to come here? They start to see the providence of God over the truth of the message of Christ? And how do we make sure that we keep those things in balance and we tell the entire truth and continually preach a full and complete gospel? Christ alone saves you. If not for the work that Christ has done in our lives, there is no providence to bestow in the world around us. Because we're not here to just gather money and funnel it out. No, we are here to do the work of Jesus. But remember, Jesus still healed that leper. This is where it breaks my brain a little bit, right? Because I start to get a line, oh, I see what's going on. Okay, so we want to be careful, and I want to put things in the discretion column and the share column. What do we do if somebody, you know, fails to have the discretion that we've requested of them? Jesus knew. He is God. Christ was not surprised that he did this. Christ wasn't like, he did what? Oh, no. I asked him not to. I can't believe he did it. God is either omniscient or he's not. Spoiler alert, he is. So God knew this would happen. Christ healed him anyway, commanded him anyway, and then he disobeyed. He healed him anyway. This is grace. Christ could have said, if you will, I'll be healed. And he could have said, and would have been, in my opinion, right to do so, no, because I'm going to heal you. I'm going to tell you to not say anything, and you're going to go say something. So hit it. No, I'm going to heal somebody that's obedient to my calling. That's who I will give providence to. What we see here is somebody who believes in Christ is disobedient in Christ, getting the providence of Christ. Folks, that's grace. This is grace. This is why we're here. The good news of the gospel is that this man didn't earn the healing. He didn't deserve it, but yet he got it. He was got the providence of Christ because he believed in Christ. And the salvation of Christ is far more important to him and far more important to Christ than the providence that he shares. That message is unequivocal and does not change. So with that, time for a call to action. If you're hearing some of this stuff today and you're thinking, I didn't know Christ did that, or that's a much different Jesus than I've ever heard about in my whole life, or I disagree with that, I think you're way off base. You're in the right place. If you want to know more about Jesus or commit your life to him, come on up. If you know, we want to just talk with you. You're in the right place. Come up, we'll pray, talk with you, whatever you need. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you here. And if you're a member of our church, please pray that we would imitate Jesus better in the world around us. As we go through this and we think to ourselves, wow, that's incredible. That's tricky. You bet it is. This is why the Holy Spirit is with us. We are not called to just arbitrarily look at things and make decisions and lean on our own understanding. As a matter of fact, we're specifically called not to do that. So let us lean on the Word. Let us study it. If you're hearing this today, you're like, I don't think so, man. I think you are a little off on that. Please come up. I want to talk about it. I don't pretend to know everything, not by a long shot, not by a very long shot.